Good morning. Wonderful to be with you here, though, this morning. If you open up your handout, though, this morning, you'll see in there a little outline for where we're going. And on the backside, though, there's some additional space for notes along the way. But we're just going to launch right in. In 1965, though, there was a government study done that projected by 1985, the average American would only be working 22 hours per week. Due to advances in technology, our work day and work year would be shorter, they believed. In fact, the study suggested that we would only have to work about 30 weeks per year, 22 weeks off each year, and that many full-time workers could expect to retire by the age of 38 or 40. How's that working out for you? Pretty well, yeah. As we become the most technologically advanced culture in all of history, the exact opposite has happened. In the past 10 years, the average work week has gone up by about 8.5 hours per week, and the average full-time American worker is averaging 51 hours per week. Today, many are working far more than that, sometimes even 60 or 70 hours per week, and we have this unique experience of having the internet, which has, in one sense, brought us together. It's connected us across the world, but in another sense, hasn't it made us more scattered as well? You go into movie theaters and into restaurants, and it's now common fare, especially in movie theaters, but also in many restaurants, to get multiple warnings about your cell phones. The same is true in the church. I have a pastor friend in Denver, and they have a slide in their church each Sunday before the worship service starts that says, "Put your phone on stun." And into the busyness of a work and technology schedule that just never quits. The fourth commandment reads, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." That's Exodus 20, it says, starting above verse 8. You see the same commandment in Deuteronomy, same commandment, but with a different purpose, a different reason. Deuteronomy 5, starting at verse 12, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Certainly the most neglected of the Ten Commandments, oftentimes winked at or just ignored altogether. A full day off. Can you imagine? As jarring as those verses sound, I really want to suggest this morning that this may be the healing ointment that your soul needs to rest from the busyness and the nonstop technology, the nonstop pressures, the nonstop crises that we feel in this busy, busy culture. I hope the big idea that you can take home from today and even take into next Sunday, your next Sabbath, or your next Saturday, well, whatever day you celebrate the Sabbath, the big idea that I hope you can take home is that the Sabbath is not intended to be a duty to be observed. It is a gift to be enjoyed. It's not a duty to be observed. It's a gift to be enjoyed. The Exodus passage explains that God intended Sabbath to be a day that set apart from all the others, a day just to rest. There's nothing inherently special about the word Sabbath. It doesn't have a holy or devout meaning to it. It really just pertains to the non-use of time. It means to stop, to cease, to rest, to simply be. Why? Well, this passage says, but because that's what God did. He created the world and then he rested. And he created us in his image. And so part of the way that he's created us is to be within these same rhythms of life. To work hard for 6 days and then to stop and then to rest and to realize, though, that we didn't create the world, nor can we save the world. The world will go on just fine without us for a day. You see, this isn't a precedent which leads to futility. It's not a precedent, though, that leads to laziness, though. This is a divine precedent which God himself practiced well when he formed this beautiful world. Isaiah puts it this way. You'll see on your outline, Isaiah 30:15. In fact, let's read this verse together. What a great reminder it is that I cannot save the world. I simply rest in the work of God. Read it with me, Isaiah 30:15. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. I love that verse. In repentance and rest is my salvation. In quietness, in resting in the power of the Lord, and just being still with him, knowing that God is God, there is where my strength lies. That is where I get refueled. My mind gets recharged on a weekly basis by resting in the power and the strength and the love of the Lord. This first and foremost is what Sabbath is about for us, a day to rest, a day to cease, and to know God is God. It's also a day to remember. The accent in Deuteronomy is, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with this mighty hand, this long outstretched arm. Therefore, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Sabbath was so critical to the Israelites, of course, but because it wasn't just a day for rest. It wasn't just a day to get recharged. It was so critical for the Israelites because they had spent 400 years without a single day off. Their benefits package didn't include 2 to 4 weeks per year plus weekends. It included none of that. It was 400 years as an entire nation without a single day off. And what was the effect of that? Their humanity was defaced. They became slaves. They became work units for producing bricks and building pyramids. And so God commands Israel to remember the Sabbath. Remember when their humanity was defaced, but even more to remember how God took this meager, small, weak people and by his providence rescued them from the most oppressive civilization on earth. A day to sit back and remember. I wonder if you ever need deliverance from any kind of system that wants to make you into a work unit. You ever feel that way? Each and every week, God has granted us that deliverance. For the Israelites, it meant setting aside moments each Saturday to recount the history of oppression and to give thanks for God's miraculous intervention. To remember that God intervenes and answers prayers. To remember, though, that we were a people without a land, but now we are a people with a land. What about for us? Looking back over the previous week, looking back over the previous months or years, and just remembering the ways that God has delivered us in the past. I think this is a wonderful biblical practice, which is missed far too often, just to pause and spend some significant time remembering the ways that God has delivered us. That he's granted us a future. He's granted us a hope. He's put us into a spiritual community. He's forgiven us of our sins. He's given us ministry work to do. He's given us important work to do for 6 days. Just to pause and say, God, oh, you've blessed me. Oh, you've delivered me from so much. For me, you give me this day of rest. You give me this day to remember. But what about in this New Testament age in which Jesus has fulfilled the commands of the Old Testament? You might ask, do I still have to practice Sabbath in this New Testament age? Turn with me right in your Bible to the book of Mark, chapter 2. You're going right in the New Testament, past Matthew, and then to the book of Mark. I believe it's page 27 in the New Testament, if you picked up a Bible as you came in today. Mark 2, starting at 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. What Jesus is referring to here is this time that you can read more about if you'd like in 1 Samuel 21, in which David's companions, well, were hungry, and so they go to Abiathar, the high priest, and they get bread from him. He gives bread to David and his companions, well, when they're hungry. And the significance is that this was the bread that was made specifically for worship, consecrated unto the Lord. And so Jesus sees this parallel there. They ate when they were hungry, even this bread that was made for worship. And so Jesus goes on to say, therefore, my disciples can go through the grain fields on the Sabbath, even though this is a day to be consecrated to the Lord, because they're hungry. He goes on, when Jesus said to them, the Sabbath, then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What's going on here? Why are these Pharisees, these religious leaders, so scandalized by this idea that Jesus and the disciples are going through the grain fields picking little kernels of wheat to eat on the Sabbath day? You see, by the time that Jesus came on the scene, the Sabbath wasn't any longer this day of rest and remembrance, though this day of joy for many ordinary people walking around Israel and Palestine. For many ordinary Jews, it became a day, though, that was just set up with all these legalistic lists of do's and don'ts. Because the Pharisees had come in and they said, okay, we're the religious police, and here are the behaviors that you can, and here are the behaviors, though, that you can't do on the Sabbath. And you're not measuring up, and you're not measuring up, and you shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be doing that. And so it became this day that really was a burden for many ordinary people. There were even debates during this day about whether a doctor could serve his patient who was injured on the Sabbath day. Would that be work? What does Jesus say about that? He comes in and he kind of subverts that whole petty argument by healing people regularly on the Sabbath. Later on, just decades later, though, the rabbis developed these 31 prohibitions of what was considered work. And so they said, these 31 things, you cannot do these different activities on the Sabbath, but because each of these is work and therefore not honoring the fourth commandment. One of those was you couldn't harvest. And it went down even to this idea of picking some food out of the grain fields for yourself. And so when Jesus and the disciples are going through the grain fields and they pick a little bit of wheat, he was intentionally subverting the Sabbath, the Sabbath row regulations, at least of the Pharisees. Likewise, spitting on the ground was considered work. Spitting on the ground was work. Why? Because through your spit, you could turn that little bit of dirt into a little bit of mud. And with a whole lot of mud, you could make some bricks. And with some bricks, yeah, you could build. You see what's going on there? This is one error, well, with respect to Sabbath. Turned into this legalistic minutia which people can argue about. It results today in an effort by Orthodox Jews. If you go down to Denver and you go to an Orthodox Jewish synagogue, you go over to East Denver, well, where there's lots of Orthodox Jews. They follow these 31 prohibitions, and that means they leave the electricity on from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. The electricity never comes off. But because turning electricity on would be doing work. Turning the ignition over in the car, well, would be doing work. So they walk to synagogue. Cooking, well, would be doing work. So all the cooking is done on Friday afternoon, but before sundown. Lots of ladies say amen to that. I mean, these are really wonderful practices in many ways, but because it really produces rest for many Orthodox Jews. But it turns into this minutia. You can do this, you can't do this. And then this judgmentalism about who is and who isn't actually keeping the Sabbath. Jesus lets us know what he thought about these add-ons to the fourth commandment when he spit on the ground in the Sabbath. And he took that little bit of mud and put it in a blind man's eye, rubbed it in the blind man's eye, and then healed that blind man on the Sabbath. He lets us know what he thinks of these add-ons when, on the Sabbath, his disciples go through the grain field and pick grain to eat. You're welcome to eat on the Sabbath. You're welcome to cook your own meal on the Sabbath as well, what he's saying. That's one error when we get to this topic. But the opposite error, and the one that we typically fall into as a Christian community, is because Jesus has come and he's fulfilled the Old Testament requirements of the law, this must not be applicable to me anymore. Do I have to practice Sabbath? Wrong question. It's not a duty to be observed. It's a gift to be enjoyed. It's a day to receive. It's a day to receive. You are not made to serve the Sabbath with all the rules which only ruin the gift. The Sabbath was made. It was delivered over to you as a gift. It was made to serve you. I don't think I'm going out on a limb to say that for many Christians, our drug of choice is overwork. If we're really honest, we get a lot of value out of overwork. We tend to wink at that one in the Christian community. We get a lot of security and power and even pleasure from people noticing how industrious we are. I wish I could say I'm immune to that. But you know, the truth is, I never really thought about this topic until the spring of 2006. I didn't consider the subject. It's not a topic, though, that we talk about in the church a whole lot. And frankly, it's really inconvenient. So I'm sure I heard a sermon or two about it, but it was inconvenient for me. And so, in the first couple of months of 2006, still in the practice of never really practicing Sabbath, I went through the busiest time of my life. And that season, while we were ramping up to launch the Erie campus, 4 years ago, though, this month, while we launched the Erie campus. And I was also leading ShareFest, both for this church and a number of other churches, and simultaneously taking 11 or 12 credits at seminary and trying to figure out marriage to my wonderful wife. Not doing a very good job at it, I might add. But I was really feeling invigorated by it all. I enjoyed my work. I still really, really enjoy and love my work. And I enjoyed the sense, though, that other people were noticing how busy I was, how much I was getting done, how important I was. And into that setting, I got an email that kind of threw cold water on me. Several weeks before we were to kick off the Erie campus, I got this friend, and I must admit, I probably hadn't taken a single day off for 2 months. I took a couple hours off here and there, but I never took a day to rest. He wrote to me, "Adrian, I'm writing you with the concern that all of you are not realizing that God will do more of the work than you think. My concern is that you will take on the responsibility that what God wants done can't be done unless you do this or that. If God wants it done, it will get done. Take the time to totally rest, physically and mentally, for at least one whole day a week. I pray for all of you that none has the grandiose thoughts that your human effort is all that stands between this project getting off the ground or not. If God can put this world together in 6 days and then take a rest, he can surely get the Erie Church done with all of you working and still allow you to have a day of rest once a week. I worry that everyone thinks this is a sprint when it's a marathon. Regularly restore your energy. Spend time with the family. Do something you enjoy away from work. Whatever, Adrian. Everyone is more efficient and pleasant to be around when they are refreshed and rested. God's timing and plan will not change just because you work 70 or 80 hours per week. Everyone's more efficient and pleasant to be around. Who's he talking about? I hope he's not talking about me. I know he's not talking about me. I'm pleasant to be around no matter how much I'm working. I mean, ouch, how painful. And what a true reality that was for me. In all seriousness, though, this man's words were from God, and they began transforming my life. That email began a process of beginning to practice what I preach to you today. At first, I couldn't do it. Again, I really enjoy my work, but I was getting way too much value, too much of my identity out of my work. And so when I refrained from email or work-related phone calls or from a paper due for seminary, I found out how much of my life was tied to the adrenaline rush of being needed, the adrenaline rush of being busy. But in time, Sabbath became a day that reminded me I didn't make the world, and the world would continue without me. A day to remind me to be fully available to those I love. became an oasis that I looked forward to each week, a day when my work was done even when it wasn't done, a day that fueled me for the next 6 days. You're not delivered over the bondage of Sabbath, Jesus is telling us. Sabbath is delivered as a gift over to you, a gift to receive. At least one solid day every week for personal, spiritual, family nourishment and refreshment. What a gift that is. You might be asking, but how do I do that, Adrian, in a world of blackberries that never turn off? How do I do that? In a world where it seems like there's more crises every day and I'm always getting different prayer requests of different crises, how do I turn off? If you're a young mother today, you may feel like, you know, how can I enjoy my kids on that seventh day when I'm with my kids day in and day out for the previous 6 days? I want to give a few practical suggestions, though, that have been really helpful for me and for many other people on how you can begin practicing this discipline, this blessing of Sabbath. The first one is this: leave a little empty space on your plate. We've all had the experience of going to a buffet, and you have in your mind, well, what you're going to put on your plate. You go into that buffet line, you say, I'm going to get some prime rib, and there are the potatoes, and I'll have some greens and some salad and some bread, and that's plenty. Your plate's full. But then as you go going back to your seat, you see out of the corner of your eye, oh, there's some fried chicken, so I'm going to go get a piece of that and throw that on the plate as well. You go back to your seat, oh, there are the brownies. I'll go get a brownie, and while I'm at it, I'll get a cookie as well. And, oh, you guys haven't had that experience, just me? You sit down to eat that, and while you're eating it, you really enjoy it, but about 30 minutes later, what happens? Ooh, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, how queasy I feel eating 5,000 calories in one meal. I should not have done that. Many of us go through life that way, just filling our plate of activities such that it's just overflowing. There's no room, running 100 miles per hour. You know, we all need to get in the habit of honestly asking the questions. What are the things that are filling my time, and what are the things that should be filling my time? And if my plate is full and I want to take on something else, then I need to bring something else off of that plate. Because if you're in the habit of going 100 miles an hour, living with an overflowing plate of activities, this idea of Sabbath is going to be too difficult for you. This practice is going to be an impossible duty. Well, when you get to Saturday or Sunday or, well, whatever day you practice Sabbath, you won't be able to stop. You won't be able to stop and enjoy and celebrate God because you have no margin in your life. But instead, if you go get in the practice of just leaving a little bit of extra room on your plate, 10, 15 minutes every day, though, that you read the scriptures and you pray, or you pray through the scriptures, you journal, well, whatever spiritual practice strengthens you in the Lord, just for 10 or 15 minutes minimum per day. You get in the habit of turning off your cell phone, powering down your computer, spending 60 minutes at home, alone with family, as you eat a meal, as you laugh together. You get in that habit of just being with other people that you love, not doing, just being. Then it's going to make it a whole lot easier for you to practice Sabbath on whatever day you choose. Leave a little bit of space on your plate. And then second, select a day to pray and to play. Select one day to pray and to play. It doesn't matter which day you choose. Romans 14 seems to indicate that any day will work as any other day, just as good as any other day. You just select one day to pray and to play. It doesn't mean, though, that if an emergency comes up, you can't tend to it. Jesus' repeated healings on the Sabbath assure us that there's never a bad day for us to do good. We can tend to emergencies as they come to us. But that said, isn't the truth that a lot of the things that we consider urgencies, or that other people feel like are urgencies for us, can probably wait till Monday morning? The only psalm that's dedicated specifically to Sabbath is Psalm 92. I'd encourage you to read it, though, this week, but let me just read a few lines for you. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. That's part of the reason that we sing on Sunday mornings. It is actually helpful for us. It's a wonderful experience that rejuvenates our soul to sing, to play music, to do other playful activities on our day off. It's a good experience, well, which rejuvenates our soul. Saying on the Sabbath day, that's what Psalm 92 is about. On the Sabbath day, yeah, sing praises, express your thanks to God, pray, but play. Sing music, play music, take out your guitar. Do some things, though, that you enjoy. It's part of the reason, though, that on Sunday mornings we always factor in time to pray in our worship services. Not just to be transitions between the worship music and the sermon, or between the end of the message and your departure far from service. Not just as transitions, but time to pray, because it focuses our gaze on Christ. It slows us down. It has the effect of reminding us afresh, God is God and we are not. Just time to pray on your Sabbath. A chunk of time to be with God and refocus your gaze on Him. One of our tasks as pastors is to help you celebrate Sabbath well when you come in here on Sunday. And yet I know, though, that for many of you, Sunday doesn't really feel like a Sabbath. You come in and you're very, very busy with a number of different volunteer activities well when you get here. Or maybe you have life group in the afternoon, and you're leading life group, or you're leading a Bible study, and Sunday just feels really, really busy. I sympathize with that. This is not my Sabbath day. Sunday for me is a day of details and busyness and final preparations and oftentimes preaching, a day of interacting well with all of you, which I love, but still sometimes drains me. And so there has to be another oasis in my week. For me, that's sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, a 24-hour oasis in which I rest and seek to be with God. Typically, for me, it includes playing basketball for a couple hours on Saturday, and maybe going for a hike with my wife and my boy in the afternoon, going out to lunch. Yeah, yesterday, we went out to lunch and played on a playground for a while. Oftentimes, it includes some negotiation with God about whether I can look at my sermon again. And typically, God wins. But it always includes, though, this wonderful chunk of time that we find so elusive during the week, an hour, a couple hours, where we can read the Gospels and fall in love with Jesus afresh. Read the Psalms. Write in our journal. Pray for our church and for our community, for our loved ones. Rest and be with God. And you know what? At the end of the day, it includes no guilt over my lack of productivity. Sabbath is a no-guilt zone for my wife and for me. We didn't get the things done we wanted around the house. That's okay. We were with God. That's a no-guilt zone. It's totally appropriate to work hard for 6 days. That's biblical. But the women and men who have separated their bodies and minds to God, who have separated themselves from the world's hyperactivity and have instead got themselves into the rhythms of God, who enjoy the pleasures of life on their Sabbath and enjoy abiding in Christ on the Sabbath. I'm telling you, those folks just have different resources at their disposal than ordinary people running around on fumes each and every day have. You'll have different resources throughout the rest of the week if you practice this. Last suggestion. Anticipate meeting with God. As you come into Sabbath, you just anticipate meeting with God. I'm telling you, the practice of the fourth commandment will help you better practice the first commandment. When you practice the fourth commandment week in and week out, you're reminded that these crises will be here tomorrow. God is God and I am not. These crises are not my God. This work is not my God. This technology is not my God. I serve one God and Him alone. I will follow Him this week. And so instead, I come before God on this Sabbath day, and I consecrate myself unto you. I give you this day. I ask you to meet with me today. I anticipate meeting well with you today. There's a dear, dear woman in our church who told me not too long ago that she's out in Erie, and she's very, very busy on Sunday mornings. Many of us out in Erie are very busy setting up church, getting there at 7:30, 8 in the morning. I know it's the same thing here. But there's a different impetus about portable church that just takes a ton of work. And she's involved well with all of that. And she said, you know, it makes all the difference in the world for me if I meet with God before I get to church. If I've set aside 10 minutes just to consecrate that day unto the Lord, but before I get to church on Sunday morning, that changes the way I worship. Then I'm able to listen to the sermon and possibly hear from God. Then I'm able to pray and enjoy being in the presence of God. Then I'm able to sing and enjoy the worship that I'm singing. But if I don't do that, I oftentimes am just going through the motions of church. I wonder if you've ever had that experience. Just going through the emotions of church. You just take that 5 or 10 minutes. I would even encourage you, if you come here and you're involved with teaching a Sunday school class or setting up before you get here, even well when you get here, go off into a corner of the room and just surrender to God. I know it feels like a battle well when you're getting kids into their car seats in the van. And it feels like a battle, well, when there's so much to do, well, once you get here. But if you just choose that 5 to 10 minutes to say, Lord, I desire that this would be a special day. This would be a unique day to rest, to be refreshed by you, to have my batteries recharged, to enjoy fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, to serve others, to enjoy your presence, to be rejuvenated for the week ahead. Do you know that God will turn this day, will turn your worship here on Sunday morning into a totally different experience? He will meet with you where you are. You anticipate meeting with Him. You consecrate the day unto Him. And you trust Him to bless you. You will receive great blessings that day. You will rest. You will have opportunity to remember all that He's done for you in the past week, the past months, the past years. Sabbath is not intended for us to be a duty to be observed. That's not what is meant by Sabbath. It is a gift to be enjoyed. I've gone beyond my time now. I can see that on the clock. So I'm going to stop here. But I do want to just ask you to read this verse on your outline with me as we close. It's a wonderful summary from Psalm 62 of Sabbath. Would you read it out loud with me? My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. You are our defense. We shall not be moved. Would you grant us space to get in this habit, Lord Jesus, of waiting silently for God alone, for our expectation comes from Him. We desire to celebrate You, Lord God. We desire that You would transform our hearts such that we would anticipate celebrating You. On a daily basis, yes, but especially here as we get to church on Sunday morning, especially on whatever day we celebrate the eternal rest that You would give to us. Please draw us close to You, Lord. In a world of do, we desire to be with You. I know there are many people in this room who feel like they have no rest. They feel like they're encumbered by the anxieties of life, and they can't imagine being refreshed by anything. I pray that right in the middle of their crisis, whatever it is, You would be their God, that they would realize that no person can solve their problem, but You alone, Lord God, can meet them where they are. Grant them rest and the reception of the most necessary blessing, which is being with You. May we abide in Christ. All good fruit comes from abiding in Christ. May we receive this gift which You have granted to us today. And in the weeks to come, we ask Your help. We ask Your help to develop this practice such that we would love You more, such that we would remember all that You have done for us more frequently. We give You glory and praise for Your wonderful gift. In Jesus' name, amen.